Greetings, one in Jesus' precious name this morning. A kind of privilege to be with you here. And I've been encouraged by the service, by the Sunday school discussion, and by Brother Virgil's devotions. I so love that illustration of that embroidery piece. I used to watch my mother embroider, and so I've seen a lot of the underside of the embroidery piece in a literal sense. And I think I've seen my fair share of it in life as well. And so I know what the brother was talking about. I so love that illustration. The devotional could not have been a better fit. In fact, I could have used verse 23 from the devotional our brother read. I could have used that for the title. Love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful. We'd like to talk about God this morning and what he is doing for us and what he has been doing. And one of the difficulties of coming to another congregation that you're not used to is you're not sure, you don't know the congregation that well, you're not sure what they need. But one of the things that I try to remember is that I recognize you all as a part of the human family. And since I'm a part of the human family myself, we have a lot of the same needs. And so if I look at myself, an older brother, Bishop Brother, Brother Harry Nunswander, told me once, he said, if you ever don't know what to preach, he said, look at yourself and think about something that you need, he said, and then preach it to others, because he said, very likely they'll need the same thing. So that's one of the things that I've been thinking about this morning. We need encouragement in our walk with God. We need to just realize what God is doing for us, and that's one of the things that brings me great inspiration in life as I think about the work of God, that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to our walk, when it comes to the requirements for holy living, when I think about what God has done for us and what he has laid out, it makes me to know that this walk is possible. In fact, it can be exciting at times. It's probably not exciting every day, but it can be. The subject title simply is, If God Be For Us. If God Be For Us. It's taken from Romans chapter 8. If you want to turn there, we will read verse 31. And then we'll probably spend some more time there as well, picking out some things that God has and is doing for us as his people. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now, one of the things we could ask ourselves is, we see that little word if in there. And I do not believe the word if is means that God gets up in the morning, or that's how we would look at it as man. I just give that illustration. So God gets up in the morning, he says, well, am I going to be for him today, or for her today, or I'm going to be against her today? That's not what it means. If is not as we use it. Sometimes the young people are playing volleyball or baseball, and you might come late to the game. And both sides, they say, hey, come join us, join our team. And so you're there and you decide, am I going to be for them or against them? You have to decide which team you're going to be on. This is not God, this is not what this verse is saying. This verse could very well read, since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? Because God is that powerhouse. I'll give it to you this way. I want to lift our eyes to, again, what God is doing. Because as our brother talked about in that illustration of the underside of embroidery, we sometimes get burdened with that, or we get worried about that. We get afraid about that. We get confused about that. I want us to lift our eyes higher. There once was a man who had a penknife. A penknife is a small knife. We don't usually use that term anymore. We say pocket knife. But there once was a man with a penknife. And he so loved that little penknife, and he did so many things with it. And he would tell others what he had done with it. He did this with that penknife, and this. He did this to that, and the other thing. He did so many things with his penknife. In fact, he told his friend one day, he said, I have cut the tail off of a lion with this penknife. And his friend, being a little annoyed about all the stories about the penknife, said, well, if that penknife is so great, he said, why didn't you cut the head off of that lion with it? Well, he said, someone else had already done that. This is a picture of our salvation. The head of the lion has been cut off. The head of the lion has been cut off. We've been left to whittle at the tail. And as difficult as sometimes we think that is, the lion is still dead. That does not mean that Satan is dead. It means that the impossible has been done for us. The impossible has been done. God has not left us with the impossible. He has done the impossible. I just love that little story. It just helps me keep in perspective. And this morning, I don't know where you are in your trials. I don't know where you are in your temptations. I don't know what your life consists of. But again, you're part of the human family, so that I know then that you have trials and temptations. But whatever you're looking at, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is in the position you are, remember, God has performed the impossible for us. He doesn't let us with the impossible. Whatever He asks us to do, whatever the, you know, for young people, it might be as simple as just being separated unto God in your clothing, separated unto God in your appearance, separated unto God. For others, it might be some tragedy or something that happened. And I'm not minimizing all those things. These things are difficult in human experience. They are. But we're still whittling at the tail. The impossible has been done by God. So this one, I want to give us encouragement to look at what God has done, to lift our eyes to that threshold, to that level, so that we are encouraged. As we look at the title, I believe that this verse 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? The verse is reflecting on the past and the present work of God on behalf of His children. We can look at who is the us. And the us is those that have Jesus in their heart. If God be for us. And I like that. As you go through Scripture, you see sometimes it's they. And not always, but a lot of times when you see they and those, and it's talking about those outside of the work of Jesus Christ, those that have not received Jesus Christ into their heart. But many times when it's the we and the us, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the blood-washed band. And that's the way it is in the verse this morning, verse 31. Since God is for us, if God be for us, is those that have Jesus Christ in their heart. And so there is a defining line there. If you're not part of that family, if you're not part of that family of God this morning, you are invited. There's a great invitation. We're not going to look at that side very much this morning. But that invitation is open, and you can be a part of this us, a part of this we, a part of this group of people that God says, since I am for them, who can be against them? I believe Romans 8 gives us a list of inspiration, gives a list of inspirations for us that are true because of lions' heads that are already cut off. And God has cut them off. We'd just like to look at a few of them this morning. We're not going to cover them all. It's one of the subjects that you don't come and preach it and say, well, I'll cover that subject. Well, I guess there's not too many subjects like that, is there? But we're going to give a few thoughts to encourage us this morning in what God is doing for us. Since God is for us. Number one is there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Looking at Romans chapter 8, I'd like to read verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Dropping down to verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, there's pronouns in there, the we's and the us and all that in there, talking about those that receive Jesus Christ. And those that are in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation to those. Then we are free from that adverse sentence. I used to think that the word condemnation here meant guilt, and it's probably similar, but it is a little different. It means there's no adverse sentence. The same as we come to the end of life, or even as we're living life, God looks down on us. Because He is for us, there is a reward that goes along with the Christian life. There's a reward that goes along with obedience. There's a reward that goes along with living a life of holiness. There is no condemnation. There's no adverse sentence. We get to the end of life and there's no trickery there. There's no, when we are in Jesus Christ, there will be that reward of heaven. There will be that crown and there will be the joys of heaven for eternity. There is no adverse sentence to those who are in Christ Jesus. One of the things, and we'll touch on a little bit later, thinking of assurance of salvation, one of the things that we need to ask ourselves, and I know Satan tempts many, he'll tell those that are not saved that you are, and he'll tell those that are saved that you are not. It's a trick of Satan. But one of the things you need to ask yourself, do I have the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Do I have the Holy Spirit? And we read those verses, verse 1 and 5 and 9 and 15, I believe it was. Where if we have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, if we have the Holy Spirit, we are one of His. And so it's a question that you can ask yourself. Have you received Jesus Christ into your heart? And are you living? Are you living to the best of your knowledge? And we have that, and then we can have that assurance that there is no condemnation. There's no adverse sentence. There will be no mistake in judgment. You know, that's one of the things that worry that can worry me in this old world that we live in. You see the courts and the justice system, and you see some of the mistakes that are made, and people that have been in prison for years and years and years behind bars, and they were innocent. They never had that. I don't know why that bothers me so deeply. But putting that aside, this will not happen in the heavenly kingdom. This does not happen with God. God makes no mistakes. There is no adverse sentence. There's no mistake in judgment. It's because God has cut the head off of that lion. There is no adverse sentence. There is no mistakes being made. Satan cannot trick. Satan cannot, in the last moment, send you to a place. Send you to eternal hell instead of your reward heaven. That cannot happen. It's impossible. Because God is great. God is powerful. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It makes me think of the truth that even in human failure, there is a message of hope. Because God has cut the head off of the lion. Even in human failure, we make mistakes. There are times that individuals make the choice to sin. And that is a part of their past, a part of their experience. But because there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Even in human failure, within that is a message of hope. Because Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a message of hope because God, again, has cut the head off of the lion. We could think of the 1 John, I believe, 1:3. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, if you're someone here and you are looking at a failure in your life, you're looking at something that you have done or you did do or something you maybe just have done, something that you know is sinful, there is a message of hope that needs to go out to you because God has cut the head off of that lion. And there is hope for you. There is forgiveness. You can come to God through Jesus Christ. These are the things that God has put in place. And these are the things that will not go away. They will go on generation after generation as the Lord tarries. Until He comes back, these things are available for those who are in Jesus Christ. The second point I'd like to consider is God perceives our needs even when we cannot form the words to tell Him. God perceives our needs. That's taken from verses 26 and 27 of Romans 8. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I don't know, but again, you're part of the human family like I, and I hope it's not too many times that we need to get to the place where we don't know what to say and our stress just comes out of the groan. But we face those times. We know what those times are about. But in those times, God knows. And He interprets. He knows what every groan means because of His faithful Holy Spirit. There is no breach in communication with God. In those times, there's no breach of communication. Just because we can't put words to it, just because we can't, maybe because we can't even put thoughts to it, then that doesn't mean there's a breach in communication. God knows exactly what we are thinking in our hearts. He knows that outcry. He knows that distress. He interprets that groan to the very detail. He knows. And He cares. And He goes to work on our behalf. If God be for us. Since God be for us, who can be against us? You know, in life, in physical life, those of us that have had children or have children, a baby might cry. And we can tell by the cry that it's in distress. But we don't know what that distress is sometimes. We are at our wits' end. And we offer it this and we offer it that. And is it hungry? Is it hurting? Is there pain? If it's pain, what kind of pain? And we try and we try and we try to understand what is wrong with that infant. Sometimes we take it to the doctor in our pursuit of finding out what is wrong. But because the baby cannot speak, there is a breach of communication. And so we are left to try to figure it out by the signs, by the signals, by whatever. That doesn't happen with God. We are those infants. We are those infants crying. We are those infants crying in distress. We are those infants that are lethargic sometimes. We are sometimes sick. We are sometimes whatever. And we cannot offer an explanation. We don't know. We can't form it into words. It's not there. We're in too much distress. But God knows exactly. He knows exactly what we need. He knows exactly what we're saying. He knows the need. He perceives the need. He perceives our distress and He engages in battle for us because it is a spiritual battle. This is our God. Verse 32 tells us that all assistance is at God's disposal and ours to have. Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? In other words, He gave the very best. God gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best of heaven. He gave the best that was His. Now you think about God having the best. We say we have some things that are important to us, and we say, well, this is maybe the most expensive thing that I own, or this means the most to me. Well, God wrapped it all up in one in His Son Jesus Christ, and He says, I'm going to give this to you. And the verse is saying that since God gave His absolute best and what meant the most to Him, then everything else is at your disposal as well. And so there is no lack in assistance. There's no lack in spiritual assistance. It's at God's disposal and ours to have. Even when we have no words to put to it. When our distress comes out as a groan, and we're there before God, and we're just maybe we're asking questions, maybe we can't even form the question. God knows, perceives, He knows the details of what we're telling Him, even though we're not saying it, and He engages in battle, and all of heaven, all of His grace. In fact, the Scripture says that He gives grace for grace. He gives divine favor so that we can receive divine favor. The third point I'd like to consider, found in this chapter, false condemnation, whether by ourselves or others, falls on deaf ears to God. False condemnation, whether by ourselves or others, falls on deaf ears to God. It's taken from verse 33. And again, I don't know what you've experienced in life when it comes to others of the human family, but it's a tragedy when we experience in those times when we experience the most pain from maybe even brothers and sisters in the church, people that call themselves a part of God's family, but our pain is so great and the condemnation, the false condemnation comes. Here's a verse that has meant a lot to me at a particular time in my life. It says this, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. I would just put this one thing in here. Don't use this verse lightly. Don't use it lightly. At the same time, it is absolutely a fact. And there's times that we need that verse. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. I have a verse written down here, Revelation 12. I just can't think what it is. Let me turn to it. Revelation 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God night, day and night. This has more of the thought of sometimes our own mind, our own heart is condemning us. It is false. It is false condemnation. Maybe we lack assurance because we have these questions. We don't know. Satan has our anxiety stirred up, and he's worrying us with whether or not we are saved, whether or not we are of God's children. Well, false condemnation, whether it is by ourselves or others, it falls on deaf ears to God. God's children have a very, very, very special privilege. And that is simply this, that God knows the truth. And you know, that sounds so simple, but when your own heart is condemning you falsely, or maybe individuals of the human family are handing you false condemnation, it is so precious to know that God knows the truth. And again, it's one of the things that will never go away. It's because God has cut the head off of that lion. And again, sometimes whittling off that tail can be hard work. It can be difficult. But still, God has not asked us to do the impossible. He has done the impossible. He is doing the impossible. Point number four, nothing or no one has the power to push us away from God's love. Taken from verses 35 through 39 of chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the us there again? We'll not be able to separate us, those that are part of God's family. Should not be able to separate us from the love of God. There is nothing in this life. God has promised it. And so, there's another verse that I believe is in John 17 where it talks about that he is holding us in his hand and no man is able to pluck us out of his hand. We are in the love of Christ. As Christians, we are in the love of Christ. There is an eternal security that we can rest in. Now, I did not say an unconditional eternal security. There is an eternal security. That eternal security is God. And he holds his children in his love. And he loves them. Even though we have our faults and our failures. And he calls us back to him if we make mistakes and if we fail. He asks us to repent. But he loves us and keeps us and holds us. And there is nothing. He is a promise. There is no circumstance. He says, I will not let anything into your life that will push you away from my love. He said, if you're going to be walk away from my love, it's going to be on your choice. I'm not going to allow that in your life. There will be nothing that strong that's going to happen to you. And so there is a part that we keep willing at the tail to stay in the love of God. But he has promised that nothing or no one has the power to push us away. And so we have our responsibility, but still, again, God has done the impossible. Point number five is simply, reviewing the title. If God be for us. And I'd like to read verse 32 and 33 again. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God? Let it is God that justifies. If God be for us, since God be for us. You see, it's like this. Every day Satan schemes our spiritual demise. He schemes. Every day Satan is scheming our spiritual demise. He wants to put us down. He wants to kill us spiritually. He wants us to drown in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. There's all of those things. He wants us to fall morally. He wants us to do all of these things. But he schemes our spiritual demise. He lays snares and traps. And he hands out lies and false accusations and falsehoods of all kinds. But this is Satan's work. That's what he's doing. Every day. And he's a powerful being. But I'd like to take you to Deuteronomy chapter 20. Something that God told the Israelites as they were going into a land that was inhabited by the enemy. This is such a beautiful passage of scripture to me as I parallel it to the spiritual life that we live. God says this in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 1 through 4. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots, and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them, for the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint, fear not, and do not tremble. Neither be ye terrified because of them, and wherefore give the reason why. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. That is still true. That is still true. And so we talk about this Satan trying to scheme our spiritual demise every day. All of these things. And if we focus on that, we can become fearful. We can faint in our hearts. All of those things. We might start to tremble, as it says in verse 3, or we might be terrified because of them. But he said, don't. Because God's going before you. He's going with you to fight against your enemies. And for what reason? To save you. To save you. To save you means that you're going to make it. God is there. It's since God is for us. You see, my friends, God is more interested in your spiritual success than you are yourself. I believe that's true. And we're concerned about that. I'm concerned that I will make it spiritual. I'm concerned about our churches. I'm concerned about my children. I'm concerned about our families. Concerned about our own life. That I maintain a holiness, a holy walk. That I'm true to God. And so it becomes sometimes a burden to be that person I'm supposed to be. But God is more interested in my spiritual success than I am for myself. And he's fighting for us. He wants to save us. 2 Timothy 1:12 says it this way, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. God has a keeping power that is unlimited, that is unbreakable. Again, we have the responsibility of staying in his love and being obedient. And we talk about some of those things, touch on them a bit. But there is something, if we did not have the keeping power of God, not a single one of us would make it spiritually. It would be impossible. God is doing the impossible. He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Jude 24 says it this way, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen." Now how many times have you heard that verse? It's mostly a benediction, isn't it? Well, it's a lot more than a benediction. It's a good benediction, and I hope it never goes away, but it's more than a benediction. It's a promise. There's a spiritual security. It is a spiritual security. It's a reality of the supreme keeping power of God on our behalf. See, God is doing battle for us. He's doing battle for us right now. There's a whole spirit world out there that God is engaging battle with Satan and his demons. That's going on right now. And we're here. And there's probably maybe some temptation that has come to you even in this service. And so there is that part that we're still willing at the tail. And there's still things that we must do. There's responsibilities that we have. But God is doing battle for us. He's doing the impossible for us right now. In ways and in realms and in the spirit world that we can't wrap our mind around. It's too big for us. So you may have some trial distress, and it's heavy. It is in human life. I just like to remind us that God took care of the big things. He did. Isaiah 52:12 says it this way, "For ye shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord your God will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear reward." So God is not only with us, as we read in Deuteronomy, and he's fighting for us, but he's also before us and behind us. Fighting for us. We're protected. Before and after. Behind. You see, surely you've seen God fighting on your behalf. And I just want you to bring that up in your mind. Those instances, those times where you saw that. There's other times probably you didn't. But surely you've seen God fighting on your behalf. That mountain you were facing, that valley that was so deep. And maybe as you neared the event or passed through those turbulent waters, you knew you were being carried. Surely you've experienced that. That is God. That is his keeping power. That is him doing battle for you. There's another picture that I get from Daniel. Some verses I'd like to read there. It gives us a glimpse into the spirit world, what is going on there, and the battle that's being done. Daniel had a vision in chapter 10. And I'm not going to read it all. Just like to give us a glimpse of what's happening here. So Daniel's having a vision. It says in verse 5, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with the fine gold of Euphaz." And this could well be the incarnate Jesus Christ in verse 5. I'm not certain of that, but it could well be. We go down to verse 10 through 14. He gives a description of this individual in the vision. And it says in verse 10, "And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb." Jumping down to verse 20. Then said he, "Knowest thou there wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come." thinking of this thought that God is doing the impossible. He has done the impossible. He is doing the impossible. There is a fight going on in the spirit world that we are unable, we would be unable to win. I want you to look at verse 13. The fight that, and again, I believe is speaking of the incarnate Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days, for 21 days. There was a fight going on in the spirit world, a war that took 21 days in the divine realm against the realm of darkness. It took 21 days. I just simply ask you, when you think about the power of heaven and the power of the incarnate Jesus Christ fighting for 21 days to win that battle, what would it have taken you and me? Mm-hmm. 21 days. And he says that somewhere in the course of that war, he says, lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, I believe Michael the Archangel, one of the chief princes came to help me. There was more power needed. I guess I can say it that way. I don't know if I should say it that way, because Jesus Christ is all powerful. I don't know why it took 21 days. It could likely have taken less had, and I'm going to get really deep if I keep going, or not deep, confused probably would be the word. But this was a 21, I simply say that because there was things going on in the spirit world. God is doing the impossible for us right now. There's things going on in the spirit world, and God is fighting those wars for us. He is engaging in battle for us. Things that we could never handle, things that we could never win, things that would take us all away from Him, and would there be a surety of spiritual loss. God is doing those things. And I don't know what more to say other than he gets to verse 20 and he says, after he has spoken to him and he has encouraged him, encouraged Daniel, told him what was going on, and says, and now I will return to fight. He's still fighting for us, for me, for you. Why? To save us. To save us. That's why he's fighting. This morning you may struggle with assurance of salvation. Your trouble, your fretting. You're unable to find the peace that you so desire. Can I just remind you that the impossible is done? It's done. Jesus Christ has saved you as you came to Him. He has saved you. And in Scripture, the promise is there. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And it cleanses us from what? Some of our iniquity, cleanses from all unrighteousness. See, the lion is dead. The lion is dead. And besides, if we lack assurance of salvation, we're probably looking at the wrong end of the line. Because even a lion head looks fierce when it's dead. We sometimes confound ourselves. When we think of the subject of assurance of salvation, we confound ourselves with the work that is God's work to do. And there could be a lot of practical things to say about that, but I'll not. Almighty God is still in the business of cutting off lions' heads and letting us whittle at the tail. He's still in that business. So no matter what I face, I can be assured that the lion's head will be cut off before I get there with my penknife. It's done. God is doing the impossible. He never has asked us, He never will ask us to do the impossible. There are things that are God's. And there are things that are ours. And there can be those difficult times where we're trying to determine what is my responsibility in this. And we try to determine that. But God is still in that business. Romans 8:31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I hope our hearts will be encouraged in God. Let's love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He will. He is fighting for us. He cares about us, and He's more interested in our spiritual success than we are ourselves. Let's kneel for prayer.